Looking forward to the service tonight. I think everything that's been said at this point and throughout this day and including this morning, I think, leads up well to what we'll be preaching on tonight. Tonight is the last sermon in the series we're going to do for the book of Jude. And we'll be looking at Jude 24 and 25, very end of the book tonight. We originally started off, we're going to try to do about, I guess, five sermons, and it's turned into eight. But I really enjoyed going through this. I've learned a lot. I've grown a lot. And it's really helped kind of refocus my mind and my spirit on what I'm supposed to be doing as a Christian and to be on guard. I think something we probably cover pretty well at this church is that the Christian life is a war. It's a battlefield. It really is. Life is a battlefield. Mm-hmm. And we need to take it seriously. And I think that's one thing this church does that I think we do well. I go to a lot of other churches. And like I said this morning, I'm not against preachers. Being lighthearted, I'm lighthearted sometimes when I'm preaching or when I'm teaching. But folks, what we discuss here at this church, whether we're preaching or teaching, it's serious matters. It's not light things. It's very heavy things. There's a lot of gravity to what we discuss. And I take it very seriously. I go to a lot of churches that are very lighthearted about things, and I think maybe to a fault. Don't take it lightly, folks. It's serious. It really is. These are eternal truths. These are weighty truths. And so I want us to handle those things accordingly. But the title of the sermon tonight is The Miracle of the Christian. The Miracle of the Christian. Like I said, we're looking at Jude 24 and 25. We'll stand in honor of God's Word. We'll go ahead and read this tonight. Be a little bit, when we get to the passage itself, we're going to do a little bit of a review tonight, very briefly. But this will be our text eventually as we get to it. In Jude 24 and 25. This is Jude's ending of the letter. It's it can be called a doxology. He's just kind of, this is a concluding statement, just summing it up, just wrapping things up in this letter to the Christians that he's writing to. Jude 24 and 25 says this: "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." Let's go to prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, once again for this day. God, we don't want to just go through the motions, Lord, but we want to really have a thankful heart towards you, God, a thankful heart for life, Lord, and that you do give us days to live. You give us days upon this earth, God. And God, just help us, Lord, that we won't take those things for granted, Father, that we'll be thankful, and that, God, we will not just go through the motion, not just repeat words as we pray, but that we'll actually stop, Lord, and we'll consider our life. We'll consider, Lord, the gift of life, the gift of days that you've given us, Lord. And that, God, we'll really be thankful in our heart, God, for those things. Knowing, God, that we don't deserve life. Knowing that we don't deserve for our life to be extended, Father. And certainly don't deserve when we leave this world to go to heaven. But, God, you have made a way for us, God. You have showed us grace upon grace upon grace, Lord, as Christians. And, God, we just thank you so much, Lord, for that, God. We can never thank you enough. We're so thankful, God, as one of those gracious ones for this church, for this body of believers. We just pray, God, as we go into this message, as we begin to look at your word, Lord, that you will allow your word, Lord, to penetrate our hearts, Father, to help us, God, to receive your truth, Lord, to receive it clearly, and God, that we can grow, Father. We know, Lord, as this book is the entire theme of this book, Lord, that there is error, there is false teaching, Lord, there is heresy out there, Lord, if we're not careful, God, we can be deceived. Pray, Lord, that you will keep us from that, God. We pray, Lord, that you will give us clarity of thought and of mind and of heart, that, God, we can receive the truth, Lord, uncompromised and uncorrupted, Lord. And we just pray, God, that you go with us, Lord. Help us, God, to lean upon you, Father, not our own understanding, but to lean upon you and trust you, Father, for what you're doing in our lives and in our church, God. And we can never thank you enough, Lord. Please bless you in this time. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Be seated. I said I want to do just a little bit of a review tonight over what we've been going over the past 8 weeks. As I mentioned in our first sermon, the author of this book is Jude, who is the half-brother of Jesus. And he's writing to a church under siege. I want to mention that he is, and I always emphasize that Jude is the half-brother of Jesus because he's not a full brother. They had the same mother, he was married, they had different fathers. Joseph, this is important, especially this time of the year, this season, Joseph was not Jesus' father. If he was, the implications are unbelievable. Okay? If Jesus Christ was born of Joseph and Mary, there's no salvation tonight. I mean, folks, the virgin birth is important. Yeah. It's important that I throw this in to say Jude, the half-brother of Jesus. And I'm not trying to, if you hear someone say, well, Jude is Jesus' brother, I'm not trying to be a legalist about it and say, well, you know, don't you know, beat him over the head with it, but it's important that we know he's the half-brother of Jesus. The half-brother. Jesus Christ was virgin-born like no one ever before, like no one ever since. He was virgin-born. His Father was God. He is man and he is God. And don't ask me to explain that. 100% man, 100% God. Fancy term for that is the hypostatic union. That's as far as I can go. I don't understand it. It's kind of like the Trinity. There's things in God's Word that just get so far beyond us we can't understand it. How can Jesus Christ be man, fully 100% man, which is very important. He's our representative. But also for him to be fully 100% God, which is so important because we need an infant sacrifice for our infinite transgression. Folks, that's what he is. He's the God-man. And I don't think even in eternity we're going to fully understand it. Folks, it's a mystery. But I'll understand a lot better then than I do now. And I look forward to that day. But Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, is writing to a church under siege. They're not under siege physically. Nobody's storming the walls or the outside of the building. But they're under siege by false teachers and corrupted doctrine. And folks, if I could take my pick for how this church would be under siege, let them bust in the windows rather than us have false doctrine. That's a lot more present. That's something you notice. False doctrine is very subtle. Jude is writing to a church that is under siege by false teachers and corrupted doctrine. The congregation is being spiritually poisoned. You see, martyrdom is one threat, just as I mentioned. There's one threat whenever the state or whenever a government or a group of people are trying to persecute Christians. That's one threat, okay? And there's this, you know, that threat is dangerous. That threat is terrifying, okay? And understand tonight, this is something that the early Christians dealt with, but it doesn't stop then. This is something that the Christians deal with today. As we stand here tonight, Christians are dealing with this threat of persecution, of the threat of martyrdom. They're going to be killed for their faith. Not here in the United States necessarily, but throughout the world, there has been more martyrs die because of Jesus Christ in the 20th century than all other centuries combined.
Right.
That's the truth. Mm-hmm. Folks, don't think it ended in the book of Acts. Don't think it ended with Paul and Peter and with the apostles that we're studying on Sunday night. Don't think it ended with them losing their life for Jesus Christ. It goes on today, to this very day, to tonight. Somebody on the face of this earth will lose their life tonight because they're a Christian. Mm-hmm. But folks, that's a different kind of attack, and in a way that's a preferable attack than an attack on your spiritual life. That's a whole different matter. Because folks, that's a lot more subtle. And in a lot of ways, that's a lot more devastating. Destroy this body. What was it that God said? He said, don't fear him that can destroy the body only, but fear him that can destroy both the body and the soul in hell, which is God. Folks, to be spiritually deceived is far more traumatizing, is far more devastating than to be physically harmed. Because you're talking about eternity. You can kill this body and you shorten my days. I'm going to die anyway at some point. You may have shortened my days. But folks, when you mess with someone's eternity, and that's what false teaching does, when you mess with someone's eternity, folks, that's eternal implications.
Yeah.
It doesn't get any higher than that. We've mentioned all the time at this church that what we deal with here is like life or death, but it is in fact much greater than life or death. It's eternal life and eternal death, which far exceeds life and death, temporal life and death upon this earth. That's what Jude is writing to. This congregation is being spiritually poisoned. Teaching and doctrine and beliefs and truth claims, these things matter. They matter. Let me tell you how subtle this is. When somebody considers a church to attend, is the first thing on their mind truth and doctrine? It's not. It's absolutely not. It's not. First thing on their mind is everything but that. What programs do you have? Where's your location? What kind of music you got? Folks, it's subtle. Well, they're a Baptist church. I'm sure their doctrine's good. They got you. That's that right there. That's the quickest way to be deceived, to let your guard down. But just because it says Baptist on the door, just because it says Christian on the door, doesn't mean they're teaching truth. The church that Jude is writing to said Christian on the door. Mm-hmm. It said Christian. And it was false teaching. you've heard in the last 8 weeks what Jude refers to as what was being taught at that church. You've heard it. And folks, it is condemning damnable heresies. But it's Christian. It's concerning tonight, folks. It doesn't just apply to back then, back in Jude's day in the first century. It applies tonight to us. I cannot explain to you how much it applies tonight. I've sat in Baptist churches and heard false teaching.
Amen.
I've heard it. I've sat in Southern Baptist churches and heard false teaching. I've sat in Christian churches and heard false teaching. I've sat in Church of God and heard false teaching. And not just false teaching, not just maybe getting a secondary doctrine, but I'm talking about something that affects a person's salvation. I've heard Southern Baptists sit and basically tell me that works is what saves you. Folks, that's concerning. That is concerning. Teaching and doctrine and beliefs and truth claims matter. At this church, I want to be about what matters. What really matters. Let the secondary things stay secondary. Let the primary things be primary. We get those mixed up a lot. These things matter. As Jude is writing this letter, he's writing, desiring to write a common salvation. He's wanting to write an encouraging letter to write to them about what it means to be a Christian, about the common salvation that all Christians share, this common salvation, this common union in Jesus Christ. But as he begins to hear about the reports of what's going on in the church, he has to change the meaning of the letter. He must rather exhort believers to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. Because this is the main theme of this letter. To earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. Folks, there is a contending for us to do as Christians. I'm not a very aggressive person. I'm kind of a pacifist. But folks, there comes a time you have to contend. There comes a time that you have to say that wrong is wrong and right is right. And folks, it gets tough. It does. But that's what Jude is writing. Christ doesn't call us to be wimpy Christians. There's no such thing. If you're a Christian, you better be tough. Because you're going to put to the test. You really are. There's heresy out there today, just like there was in Jude's day. And you're going to be put to the test. That's what this letter is about. That's what the main theme of this letter is about. Is to earnestly contend for the faith. Once delivered to the saints. It's been delivered. Now we have to live it. It's been delivered. We're not waiting for anything else to be delivered. We're not waiting for any further revelation. God has revealed His truth to us through His Word. And now we're standing on that and to live it. And to teach it and to preach it. That's our call today. That was the call on Jude's day. The threat that Jude is addressing in this letter is the most dangerous kind of threat. It is wolves in sheep's clothing. It is insiders having snuck in among the congregation. Like I said a minute ago, an external threat is one thing, but it's an internal threat. I think about the words of Paul as he's talking to the leaders there in Ephesus. And he's telling them that he's going to see them for the last time. He's going to Jerusalem where he's certain he's going to be in prison. He tells them that from among you shall rise up ravenous wolves from among you. When I read that, I pause. Because I look at this church, and I mean, I trust people at this church. I really do. This is my family. As I mentioned this morning, I look at people at this church as my family, just as much as my blood family. This is my family. But I can't let my guard down. Because as much as I love Kenny, Kenny can teach something false. As much as I love Bill, Bill can teach something, or Justin, or anybody in this church, as much as I love you, you can teach something that's false. And I didn't be there. Hopefully, it's not maliciously. I mean, there's times that I've taught things that, looking back now, that wasn't right. I misunderstood that. But hopefully someone comes along with you with an exhortation and a loving rebuke to say, you missed that, Jordan. You misunderstood that. And help you get corrected. It's important we watch over each other as a church to make sure we're on the right path. And folks, it's not being critical. You don't do it out of a critical spirit. You do it out of a loving spirit to say, I don't want you to a ditch. And we help one another. We keep each other balanced. That's why I want you to listen so closely when I preach. So I want you to have your Bible when I preach and mark what I go over to make sure that what I'm telling you is God's Word. And if you think that it's not, come and talk to me about it. But folks, we want to get this thing right. Like I said earlier, the stakes are incredibly high. This is eternal life and death we're talking about here. I don't take it lightly. And you shouldn't take it lightly either. They snuck into the congregation unawares. Here's the other thing that's so dangerous about what the false teachers in Jude's day are doing. They're not preaching a different doctrine, but a distorted one. A distorted one. I'm convinced of this. A false Christianity is 10,000 times a greater threat than Islam or atheism or Buddhist belief, or any of these other worldviews, a distorted, okay, a corrupted, false Christianity is more dangerous than any of these other worldviews. Because, folks, it sneaks in. It has a big cross on it. It says Christianity. It has the Jesus Christ t-shirt on it. And it sneaks in. You bring it on in, but it's full of lies, full of heresy. Folks, that's where the danger comes in. That's where the danger comes in. And I'm afraid many times we hear somebody, I do this all the time myself. If I hear that someone goes to such and such Baptist church, I'm kind of relieved. Okay, good. They're a Christian. Folks, don't be deceived.
Amen.
Don't be deceived. It can be dangerous. Putting a Jesus sticker in your car doesn't save you. It doesn't mean what you teach and what you believe is right. I think probably a good example of that is if you were to sit down and talk to a Mormon, they would say, you could ask them, do you believe in Jesus Christ? And they'd say, oh yes. I believe on Jesus Christ as my Savior. But they don't mean that.
Right.
It's dangerous, folks. I talked to a lot of Mormons, and every single one of them had said this to me, that we are Christian brothers. Mm-hmm. Folks, we're not Christian brothers.
Right.
They live in the truth of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
That is so much more dangerous. A Muslim would never come to me and say, Jordan, we're brothers. He has his view, I have my view, and they are completely opposed.
Mm-hmm.
Either I'm right and he's right and I'm wrong, or we're both wrong, but we can't both be right.
Mm-hmm.
And the lines are drawn. And folks, that's a lot safer. Even if it cost me my head, that's a lot safer than trying to blur that line and say, we all just worship Jesus.
Yeah.
And be talking about a different Jesus. Folks, we got to stay sharp. And I'm not saying when you talk to somebody, you talk to them with a loving spirit, but when they say, Jesus Christ is my Savior, maybe ask them to explain a little bit more than what they're talking about, especially in this day. Especially in this day of semantics, where everybody uses the same term, but they mean different things. They mean totally different things. I've been shocked before by Christians when you sit and talk to them. And like I said earlier, you think they're a good, solid Christian, and later on you find out they think that they're good works. They think being a good husband, a good father, a good churchman, or a good deacon, a good preacher is going to save them, folks. And you're just blown away. Because those things can't save you. Those are works of the flesh. Those things can't save you. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. That's all that can save us. We have to stand on it. It is by faith alone. It is by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone that saves. Not of works, let's even mention those. That's the truth of salvation. That's the truth of the gospel. And it can be easily distorted. It was distorted in Jude's day. Two main general distortions or heresies was this. The false teachers there at the church, they were turning God's grace into a license to sin. Turning God's grace. That's where Paul asked the question in Romans. I think it's Romans chapter 6. He says, shall we sin that grace may abound? And when I say grace, I'm talking about God's, his unmerited favor. The fact that he loves us in spite of the fact that we're sinners. So in some people's minds, they say, well, he loved me in spite of the fact that I'm a sinner, so I guess it's okay if I continue to sin. The more sin, the more grace. And Paul answers that question. He says, shall we sin that grace may abound? The more sin, the more grace that covers it. And what does Paul say? God forbid. How should we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? But that's what they were doing in Jude's day.
Mm-hmm.
They were saying the blood of Christ will cover it. And folks, don't think that heresy is not around today. I went to school with people at Greenback High School that would go out on Saturday night and they would do things that they knew that they shouldn't have done. You know what they said about it? I'll just go to the altar on Sunday morning and pray and God will forgive me. That's the exact same heresy of Jude's day.
Amen.
The exact same heresy of Jude's day was the heresy of Greenback High School when I attended there, and it's still around today. Folks, don't take the grace of God lightly. You can't earn it, but folks, we don't sin and grace may abound. God forbid. That was one of the teachings. The other thing that characterized the heresy of the false teachers in Jude's day was that they denied the lordship of Jesus. They denied the lordship of Jesus. Let me tell you how that looks. This is every birthday. It's rampant today in East Tennessee. Jesus Christ is my Savior. He saved me from my sin. I'm going to go to heaven one day. I've got a home in heaven because I know Jesus Christ. He's my Savior. But He's not my Lord. Let me tell you what that distinction is. To say Jesus Christ is my Lord means He's the Lord of my life. It means that His Word matters. It means that His Word, because He's my Savior, I'm going to keep His commands. Not perfectly. We're still sinners. But I have a desire in my heart to keep His commands. He's the Lord, not me. I'm bought with a price. Mm-hmm. I'm not my own anymore. Mm-hmm. Folks, I think Bill said this before, that if Jesus Christ is not your Lord, He cannot be your Savior. If Jesus Christ is not your Lord, you can't just have Him as Savior. It's Savior and Lord. Mm-hmm. Or it's no Savior at all. Mm-hmm. And folks, that's what was being taught in Jude's day. What's the big claim against Baptists today? That you can get saved and live the way you want. That's taking Jesus Christ as a Savior but not as a Lord. That's the same heresy that's taking place in Jude's day. The same heresy, denying the Lordship of Jesus Christ. As we come to the letter, Jude gives several Old Testament references to the power of unbelief and the destructive consequences of unbelief. He mentioned the children of Israel coming out of Egypt who never made it to the promised land. He talks about fallen angels who did not keep the first estate. He talks about Sodom and Gomorrah, the destruction that ensued there. He talks about Cain and Balaam and Korah that we covered several weeks ago. And Jude continually reminds his readers that they had been warned the false teachers would come. They've been warned by Christ, they've been warned by Paul, Peter, John, and many others. They've been warned that they're coming. And Jude's now saying, they're here. This is, don't be surprised. Don't say, well, I guess God's lost control of this thing. Okay, because false teachers have snuck in. He said they would come. And they're here. It's tares amongst the wheat. Christ himself told that parable while he was still upon this earth. The false teachers have finally arrived. Folks, belief in God is a battle. Being a Christian is a battle. And there is no shortage of opposition. The title of the message tonight is true. It's a miracle that there are Christians today. It's a miracle that there are Christians today. It is a miracle that any of us are Christians. And it's a miracle that we remain Christians. I think we take that for granted sometimes. I believe the doctrine of eternal security, but there's more to it than just some stagnant doctrine. There is something that is actively keeping me in the grace of Jesus Christ. Actively. It's not just some doctrine written on a page, but I'm being kept in the grace of Jesus Christ. It's a miracle we're Christians. Christ kind of speaks to this in Matthew chapter 24, verses 24 through 25. Go to the next slide, Michael. This is where Christ is talking about the great tribulation period. This is where that period of time when the Antichrist will be revealed. Yeah, it's something we think about today after the following the rapture of the church, that 7-year period of the Great Tribulation. And as Christ is describing this, with that Great Tribulation comes something else. It comes the Great Deception. It's a time of tribulation, it's a time of suffering and of pain that this world has never seen before, but it's also a time of deception that this world has never seen before that accompanies that tribulation that is part of it. This is what Christ says about that time. I want you to listen close to this. He says, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that," listen close to this, "if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before." He says that there's false teachers, there's false Christs that are going to come that will be so deceptive that if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect. They would deceive the elect of God, the children of God. That's deception, folks. Amen. That's deception. And so tonight, as we begin to consider the text we're reading, I'm going to ask this question. Why is deceiving the very elect not possible? He doesn't just say they won't be deceived. He doesn't say that they will be deceived. He says that the deception will be so great that if it were possible, it would deceive the very elect. What makes it impossible tonight that we be deceived? Well, I can tell you this, the answer is not a process, but it's a person. Verse 24 of Jude. Go back to the previous slide, Michael. Jude 24. "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. Amen." Finally, as Jude comes to this point in his letter, comes to the end of his letter, he gets to write just a little bit about that common salvation that he intended to write about before. He begins to talk about in this passage of Scripture about he that is able to keep us from falling, presents faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Folks, there's snares everywhere today as Christians. Just like in Jude's day, there are snares everywhere. False teaching, you add to that temptations, our flesh. I still have a sinful flesh that I wrestle with every day. Read Romans chapter 7 when you get home tonight. Romans chapter 7. Paul said that he warred against his own flesh. You talk about having an insider to combat an insider to fight. It's your own flesh that my spirit wars against every day. Every single day. We have our flesh in here. We have temptations to deal with, false teaching. We have Satan, our adversary, as Peter tells us that he goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We have every power of hell. We have unbelief. We have tragedy and sickness. All of these things that are against us as Christians. It's unbelievable. It's like trying to be a Christian is like trying to swim the Mississippi River upstream. That's what it's like to be a Christian. There's so much coming against you in this world, outside and inside. Folks, it is a miracle we're Christians tonight. It's a miracle. Because in spite of all these things, we're still standing as Christians. In spite of everything that wars against our soul, in spite of everything that wars against our spirit, we're still Christians today. He comes on down, that same verse, and says, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Over in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, you find another passage where Peter's talking about a similar term. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Go to the next slide, Michael. Next slide again. Verse 18 says, for as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by traditions from your fathers, from your vain life. A conversation, the King James Bible conversation talks about your way of life, just the way that you conduct yourself. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, your vain way of life, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That phrase, without blemish and without spot, is the same phrase, the same term that Jude uses when he says this, and it presents you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. You know what that's saying? I'm going to be standing there in the presence of God with the same sinless righteousness of Christ. That sinless righteousness of Christ has been imputed to me. That same thing, he says he's able to present us there faultless. And he says that Jesus Christ is the Lamb without blemish and without spot. It's the same term. Jesus Christ is faultless. I'm going to be presented at the throne of God faultless.
Amen.
Faultless. I asked the question this morning in our message, are you ready? Folks, I'm ready. I'm ready to stand there in the presence of God. It's appointed man when God wants to die after this is the judgment. I'll stand in that judgment faultless.
Amen.
Faultless. Mm-hmm. Not by any works that I can do, folks. I've messed it up. I'm full of faults. I'm full of faults even tonight. 20 years into my Christian walk. But I'll stand there faultless. It's not that I'm righteous in myself, but it's been imputed to me. Jesus Christ's righteousness has been given to me. When God looks upon me in that judgment, he looks upon me as his perfect, sinless, righteous son, who loved the Lord his God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength every day of his life, never faltering one time. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. But that's glorious because that's my righteousness. That's my righteousness. I've asked this question before. I think it bears asking again. Do you think Jesus dreaded returning to the Father? Do you think that was something in Christ's ascension, after he had lived his life on this earth, his earthly ministry for 33 and a third years, he dies and is buried. He resurrects on the third day, and 40 days later, he ascends back to the Father. Do you think he went back to the Father apprehensively? Do you think you dreaded it? Then I should not dread it either. Then I shouldn't dread it either. Because as I go back to the Father, as strange as this sounds, I'm going back there just as an obedient son, the same way Jesus Christ did. Folks, it's unbelievable. The grace of God is the greatest thing I know. It's the greatest truth I know in all of existence, is the grace of God. Folks, I can say that tonight, it's far better for me to go. And that's why I'm ready. It's because I'm faultless through the blood of Jesus Christ. I hope you're faultless tonight. And I hope you're ready. That same blood that's applied to my soul at 10 years old, and it's saved ever since, and it sustained me ever since, it'll sustain me in the judgment, is available to every person here tonight.
Amen.
It's available to every single person. We sing these songs about the blood. It said the blood will never lose its power. It reaches to the highest mountain, and it goes to the lowest valley. Folks, it's enough for every, it's enough not just for one world, it's enough for a million worlds. The blood of Christ is infinite and infinitely sufficient for sin. And it's the only thing that is. As Peter said in 1 Peter 1, we're not redeemed with corruptible things like what? Dirt? Mud? No, we're not redeemed with corruptible things like gold and silver. Because those things are corruptible in relation and in comparison with the blood of Jesus Christ. They're worthless.
Amen.
Folks, the blood of Jesus Christ is without price. Mm-hmm. How do you measure the infinite blood of Jesus Christ, of the infinite Son of God? Folks, that's what has been made available to us as Christians, to forgive us of our sins, to purge us of our sins, to cleanse us of our sins. We come on down to verse 25. This is the very conclusion of the letter. We are kept tonight as Christians by nothing short of the eternal wisdom and glory and majesty and dominion and power of God. Listen to what it says in verse 25. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Folks, not anything short of God's 100% engagement and sustaining power, anything short of the 100% power and sovereignty and authority of God, and I fall as a Christian, I won't be sustained. It takes a God who is all-powerful, all-wise, all-majestic, with all dominion and all power. That's my Savior. That's what it takes for Jordan to be saved. That's what it takes for Jordan to stay saved, to stay in the grace of God, is that God working for me. The reason that Paul did not despair, you think about everything that Paul dealt with, think about just the Corinthian church, all the mess that Paul had to deal with in the Corinthian church. You look at the Thessalonians, the church of Thessalonica, Thessalonians. All these different problems and things that Paul had to deal with. I mean, and all these things in imprisonment, and those who were out to kill him for his obedience to Jesus Christ, for his preaching the gospel. But Paul never despairs. And Jude doesn't despair. His readers shouldn't despair. But in spite of all this deception and unbelief and opposition, the reason why we shouldn't despair today is this, and it simply comes down to this right here. If God be for us, who can be against us? That's a simple statement, but there's nothing simple about it. That's the only shot we've got. It really is. But folks, that's the only shot that I want. If God be for us, who can be against us? If you think about this letter, this is a terrible letter that Jude wrote. Jude wanted to write a positive letter about the common salvation. But there's a more urgent need. He had to deal with heresy within the church. I'm sure as he wrote this, he's saying it is such a disaster. When you get heresy and false teaching within a body of believers, within a church, within a Christian's mind, it is so hard to get those things out. Folks, he could have despaired and said it's not even worth writing. They're done. They're done. Folks, there was immorality. There was probably sexual promiscuity going on within the church. And they were saying, it's okay, God's grace will cover it. That's the kind of thing that he was doing. He could have easily just washed his hands like Paul did with the Corinthians. Could have washed his hands and said, it is too far gone. It's a disaster. But he didn't despair. He didn't despair. Neither one of them despaired. They wrote the letter because they knew this, that the Word of God has power. And folks said, if God be for us, who can be against us? That's the truth tonight. That's why I'm encouraged by this church. Even though I recognize the tide's changing out there for Christians, I recognize that every day. It's not something that happens abruptly. It's very subtle. But every day the tide changes a little bit out there towards Christianity. The view of Christians today is changing little by little, day by day. It's subtle, but it's moving fast. But I don't despair of that. I'm encouraged about the future of this church. I'm encouraged about the future for Christians and being a Christian because of one fact. If God be for us, who can be against us? Mm-hmm. If that fact isn't true, I'll despair.
Amen.
Because I got no hope. I won't last 10 seconds. But if you be for us, who can be against us? It's the Lord.